month, and we are talking about beauty. So, as I mentioned, Luke and I really thought people needed more play and art and joy with everything that's going on. And we were like, okay, for the last week, we'll talk about beauty. And then, as I was getting ready to do this, I started thinking about this, and I was like, what does the Bible say about beauty? I don't know. So I had to do a deep dive into all of this. But before we do that, actually, we need to pass out the things. And how would you define beauty? So if you, I'm going to give you some think time. Also, it's on the board if you like to write rather than just keep it in your head. And then we'll pair share. But first off, just how would you define beauty? How would you define beauty? Yes.
I have a different one. From the first word that came to my mind, peace.
Mm. Peace. I like it.
Pleasing.
Pleasing.
I would say something that elicits a positive feeling. I mean, it's more than that, but it's deeper than that, but I don't have a good adjective.
Yeah.
I wrote pleasing too, and at first I kind of thought, initially I was thinking physically pleasing, but I feel like you could say something that's like a beautiful mind or a beautiful personality, so.
Mm-hmm. Listen.
Jenna has something to say.
Go ahead, Jenna.
I think beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so it depends on the person, but I define beauty as things or people that make you feel happy to be around.
Okay. And Destiny?
Yes.
Go ahead, Destiny.
I was going to say something like that. I think beauty is just, joy, really. Because it can be anything. It can be a baby being born, for me and my babies. Flowers. People that other people might even think aren't even that attractive. But you're like, oh my gosh, they bring you joy or whatever. But,
mm-hmm.
whatever. I think it's all just joy. Life and beauty. I just think it's a feeling that just, you're like, wow. And it's just joyful.
Yeah,
but like Jenna said, it's definitely in the eye of the beholder because it's that person. So,
all right. So Merriam-Webster defines beauty as the quality or group of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses or the mind, and then the synonym is loveliness. And I wanted to since we're going into beauty, let's get a definition. I think a lot of you guys said pleasing, which gives pleasure to the senses. Or the minds. And I like that senses thing because there's beautiful sounds and sights and smells. So that's how Webster defines it. And I think going quick, there are a couple places when we talk about beauty in the Bible that I think really fits that definition. If you'll click the first one. So Genesis, it happens quite a few times, but the story of Abraham. And he's like, oh, Sarah is really beautiful and Pharaoh's going to want to marry her and he's going to kill me to marry her. So I'm just going to pretend to be her brother. Right? And he does that, I believe twice in this story. He just oh, she's really my sister. And then Pharaoh gets cursed and he's like, why did you lie to me? Go away. All this stuff. But there's the first, example of beauty, and it's very much used of a woman who is attractive. Then we have Proverbs 31:30, and if you grew up in a church as a child or in teenager and you are a woman, you heard this verse probably a lot. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but the fear of the Lord is to be praised. So we definitely have this, beauty is fleeting motif, that it's not something that will last forever. Next slide. Then you have the Song of Songs, which is essentially a celebration of love and beauty, right? This is about a man and a wife who are very attracted to one another and very much in love. And they make a lot of allusions, figurative language that doesn't necessarily make sense today.
Teeth are like sheep.
Right? Yeah. You haven't lost a single one of them. Breasts are compared to does. It's just an odd book. But it is supposed to be very sensual, right? And so we have beauty there. And that is very much a beauty in the eye of the beholder. Because I don't know. We don't know what that person looked like or did not look like, but we knew that they very much, the husband and wife, considered each other beautiful. And that's what matters. And lastly, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4 talks about that don't adorn your hair with elaborate things and wear lots of gold jewelry. because, like, really, your beauty should come from your inner spirit. And so that's kind of some overarching when it talks about beauty in the sense of what we often think of beauty. But I really kind of wanted, but then there's these other verses that use beautiful, which are not necessarily, in my opinion, pleasing. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So click for me. So this I put on your sheet because it's just a lot. But can I have someone read? This is, okay, kalos is the Greek word for beautiful. And actually at the seminary when I went to, we would have a talent show every year and they called it kalos. And it was different people sharing their talents in a beautiful way. It was really cool. But kalos means a little bit more. But this is the word that we translate from Greek to beautiful a lot. So can I volunteer read that?
I can read it.
Thank you.
All right. Kalos. Powerful. Excellent. Strong. Kalos has the sense of a healthy, serviceable, an example, sterling metal, suitable place, or right time. Beautiful, attractive, lovely, and good. All these senses may be brought together under the idea of what is ordered or sound, and with the basic sense, kalos is a key term in Greek thought.
Yeah, and I love that what is ordered or sound. If you remember quite a while ago now when we did Genesis, we talked about how when God said it was good, that the Israelites people would have understood that as everything has been brought into order. Everything has been brought to where it's supposed to be. So it's a lot more than just beautiful. I love the powerful too, right? That just like really hits me. And so then this next verse, and it gets quoted in Romans, but Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." And I've heard this a lot because, you know, Romans and Paul gets quoted, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Yeah. If you think about it, though, I don't know if you guys have ever gone climbed a mountain, but your feet are not beautiful after climbing a mountain. Like, I was thinking about this a lot, right? So there's this time, and the picture is at the end, where you all have saw it from the first week, but I did 17 miles in one day, and here's the thing. Before this hike, my beautiful, trusty hiking boots were done. And so I had to order a new pair, which I did not have time to break in before going on this 17-mile hike. I ended this hike with 17 different blisters on my feet. And some of them were, like this big. Like, just huge. Like, I hurt to put my feet into shoes. Like, it just didn't fit anymore. And everyone was just disgusted by them. They were like, what happened? And I was just like, because I counted them. I even tried to Google pictures of blisters on feet because I didn't have one of mine. But there weren't any that were like, that even came close to the amount of blisters I managed to get on my feet. And I was like, y'all, like this
you
is just
blisters
this.
On top of blisters.
I mean, I did. It was everything. But like, that's what it, you know, and in this time period, they didn't even have like the quality socks we have now or the quality hiking shoes we have now. Right? So, like, not only are these feet going to be dirty, it's mostly sandals, right? And it gets covered, as we've talked about before, when Jesus washes the feet, there's a reason that was the lowest servant job, right? Because they would have manure on them. They would have dirt on them. Like, who knows how often people cut their toenails, right? Like, this is not an image of beauty, right, to me, when I think about the feet. And, like, I'm also some, like, I'm not someone who's, like, I've never been turned off by feet, you know? Like, some people are really grossed out by feet. They're like, oh my God, get your feet away from me. And then, like, and I've always been very foot neutral. Like, they're just a part of the body. I don't know. Like, I'm just, when you teach, there's lots of people really grossed out by feet. But anyway, but when I thought about, the more I thought about that, I was like, that is really gross. And here God is defining it as beautiful. The feet on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So first off, like, we have these things that would not look beautiful, that would not be pleasing to most people's eyes. But because they're bringing good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings and salvation, they are considered beautiful. And then click one more. This is another famous verse with beauty in it, 61:3. Luke, can you read it?
And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Now, when I was looking at this verse, wait, don't show that one yet.
Sorry.
I was like looking at this verse, and I was looking at the Hebrew, and I was going a little crazy, okay? Because the word for beauty wasn't in the Hebrew. And I'm like, I must be I'm just insane. Like, why can't I find it? So then I'm an interlinear text, like, up where they, like, on the computer, it highlights the word and this, you know, so I can, like, it's highlighting, but it keeps highlighting the word for ashes. And I'm like, that does not mean beauty. And so I'm so confused. So then I had to go into this huge deep dive because I'm like, I know this verse, I've heard in songs, I've known this verse for forever, like, the word beauty is here, I'm telling you. So then I went into this deep dive, and no, the word beauty is not in the Hebrew, so why is it translated as beauty? That was a question that then became, because, like, beauty from ashes is, like, one of my favorite, I guess, motifs or themes, like this, you know? So, it's very disappointing. Anyway, the word beauty is not there. Instead, it is the word more like for crown or diadem. So it's the crown of beauty, and we didn't have good English to express it. But like it's almost like a victor's crown, like a instead of ashes. And I really wanted to point this one out because, again, this isn't necessarily about beauty. But again, with Kalos, it talks about beauty being powerful and excellent. And so I wanted to just hit on this too, like, and there is joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of despair. All of those words are actually there. But beauty instead of ashes. And if you read it in the NASB, which tries to be very literal, it says a crown of garland instead of ashes. Because garland, you know, victor's crown kind of thing. So I did want to touch on this verse because he does, that's death to life almost, right? Ashes is death. Beauty become being powerful and all of that instead. So I wanted to touch on that. So this is what my basic understanding of beauty from these verses. Beauty is found when we reflect the Lord. Like, beauty is found when we bring the good news of the Lord, when we show how good he is. That's where we have real beauty, the kalos type of beauty. And then if you'll click for me again. And then we have Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. My best friend in college will tell you it's because I'm just, you know, too much of a pessimist, but I love Ecclesiastes. My roommate and I in college both loved Ecclesiastes, and we're like, there's so much hope in this book. And my best friend, who was not my roommate, but, like, my best friend was like, there's no hope. What are you talking about? This book is just awful. It's the book that says meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But I love Ecclesiastes because it's this guy who gets everything he ever wanted and finds out that it's all meaningless. And then he's like, I tried being sober. I tried being drunk. Nothing really matters without God. And I just kind of love how he gets there. But it takes a bit. And if you just read it at its, like, yes, it's not very encouraging. All right. Winston, will you read Ecclesiastes 1 through 6?
There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away.
And then, Tracy, will you continue in the next slide?
A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy.
And Micah, if you'll continue.
And to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him.
Awesome. I'm going to give you guys just 2 more minutes with this passage. I just want you to read through it again. For those of you online, it's Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14. And what stands out to you? Because I know exactly what stands out to me and why I chose this, but what stands out to you? Back together. What stands out to people?
It reminds me of a Peter Paul and Mary song.
But
so I always had like this feeling of everything is appropriate in its respective right time.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that, I kind of think everything is beautiful in its time, at the time it's ordered.
Absolutely.
Order.
I came away with two observations, not only Peter Paul and Mary. But to springboard the from Hairspray, the song "You Can't Stop the Beat," you cannot alter God's plan. The wheel of fortune and the wheel of progress is always going to keep moving forward. There will be ups and there will be downs, but everything is in its natural course.
Yeah.
I found it really interesting the kind of conclusion after verse 9, which is what is your shame for the toils? I have seen the burden. And then he kind of flips the script and like everything is beautiful, the creator of human hearts. And then there's nothing better than to be happy and do good while live. And eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their toil. So he's saying that, yeah, there's this burden, there's this toil, but there's actually satisfaction in the toil, and that satisfaction is a gift from God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jenna.
Go ahead, Jenna.
I also wrote it in the chat, but the Ecclesiastes 3:6-6 out to me, so it says a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, and it really sticks out to me because there are times when I want to give up.
To springboard from that, I think we have this Western patriarchal notion that you have to constantly be productive and constantly making progress, and that is not in accordance with God's plans.
Mm-mm.
People are not machines.
Mm-mm.
We can stop grinding.
Yes. I mean, I take great joy in the fact that the phrase "eat, drink, and be merry" is really found in scripture, not like on just like plates for Christmas. There are some translations that literally say like "eat, drink, and be merry." And that just is something that brings me joy. That's godly, because it's like, this is the gift of God, is to eat, to drink, and find, and be merry, to find satisfaction. Because I know that when I do nothing, I'm not really that happy. Now if I need to rest, there's one thing. Like, I'm not condemning rest, but I'm also talking about, like, you know, those days where you're like, I'm just going to binge watch this TV, or I'm going to finish this book because it's really, really good. And then you're like, I didn't move all day. and there's not as much satisfaction in that. One last thing before I move on. Anyone have any last comments before I click? Go ahead, Luke.
It's by the birds.
Oh, they explain.
cover of it, but the actual original Turn, Turn, Turn was by the birds.
Okay, well, it's originally by... It's by
it.
Solomon.
It's by Solomon.
Okay, they definitely took it from Solomon, but sure. I can tell you who was older. go ahead.
Yeah, verse 11, he also said eternity in the human heart. I don't know, like, how I feel about that. Like, is eternity really set on all of our heart? Is it set on my heart? I don't know. Like, I feel like, I don't know. That's one I think I'm not struggling with for a while.
No, and that's fair. I have heard this interpreted, and I did not spend all of my time on this, so I'm not, this is one interpretation I have for you.
Yeah.
Is, like, that all the argument is humans know that, like, death is wrong and that immortality, like, that we all are striving for something, like, longer life. Like, this whole, like, that there, the world is, should be eternal. Either we shouldn't die or there should be an afterlife. Now, there's plenty of people who don't believe in an afterlife, but there's this sense of, like, there should be more, is what the argument is he's really trying to say.
Well, oftentimes, even people who don't believe in afterlife still believe in legacy.
Yeah.
Sure.
So.
Or some
people even.
We want to persist beyond this mortal coil.
Yes. And that's what a lot of people are talking about. This desire that, like, I should, or my legacy should continue after, like, and that comes from this idea. He's a set eternity in the human hearts.
Okay.
All right, so I want to talk about Chronos versus Kairos. I mentioned this last week, I believe. No, well, Luke preached last week. I don't know. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, but. So Chronos is logical time. Chronos is, today is May 25th. It's a Sunday. It is currently, well, that's a text message. Hold on. Go away. It's currently 10:46 a.m. And that is Chronos. That's like how, that should just say logical time, but whatever. It's just how everything moves forward. Right? We keep time. But Kairos is the quote-unquote right time. And go ahead and click. I just had to put this in, because when I think of Kairos, this is what I think of, because I grew up in the 90s and 2000s, so this is from Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Pearl, the very first one, where Will Turner is looking for the right time, or the opportune moment to tell Elizabeth how he feels about her, and then Jack Sparrow ends with, if you were waiting for the opportune moment, that was it. and sometimes we wait too long, right? There's like, everything is set up, it's like a softball, and then, but that's what I think of, is the opportune moment. This opportune moment, that's this right time. And I love that idea in both Greek philosophy and just in life, because there are things, I think we can all see, we've seen this, but there are things that feel right, but it's not the right time, you know? Like, I want this, and it feels so right, but something is also off, right? And it's not the right time, right?
Happens a lot in relationships.
Yes, happens a lot in the, like, you know, I'm not ready, he's not ready, or whatnot. I also think of, like, different times when I was searching for things, like when I was searching for a job that brought me to Maryland, and like I knew I was leaving soon. Like, I had been very clear, you're leaving soon, and I was like, cool, where are we going? No idea. What are we gonna do? No idea. Like, and they were like, so what's your plan? Don't have one. I'm not renewing my lease in May. That's all I got for you. but then when the right time, and then all of it just starts falling into place, and you're like, this is what I was waiting for. This is the door that I needed to open. It's kind of the same thing with the house my mom and I bought last year. Like, when I look back in my life, I see it all the time. Like, I mean, I searched for months, put in offers, was rejected, put in more offers, was rejected. Micah knows that feeling, right? And then it was like, but then, like, I got this house, like, for asking, with money back, with a home, like, with all the things that you're supposed to have in a normal housing market that you don't have when the world is, like, on fire and all the interest rates are super high. And it just, like, fell into my lap in a lot of ways. Like, and the way just God moves at the right time, right? And it really was the right time, because I was able to move, like, that weekend just based on timing, and was just perfect. Nice and easy. So, and then click for me. And the verse that always stands out for me is, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And I think that's really important, because sometimes it's not our time. And sometimes it's not the time for this to be redeemed yet. Right? Like, in the exile, one of the things that happened is that the Israelites were supposed to spend 1 year every, to let the ground, like, not to till the soil, and to let the ground rest. And God said, for every year you didn't, I'm now kicking you out for 70 years so the ground can rest, right? Because you have destroyed this ground, and it will be beautiful in its own time, and it will be beautiful again when they come back, and then it's going to be overflowing, and, you know, people are going to experience joy and the knowledge of who I am here, right? And it's a sense of in its own time. And one of the things I love about Ecclesiastes, I guess, is that it's so real. Ecclesiastes, it is impossible to, like, read that book and have rose-colored glasses on. You cannot get, like, you know, platitudes from Ecclesiastes. You can't get the whole, like, that's the word I want. You can't get the whole, like, everything happens for a reason. Like, he's pretty much, like, everything's meaningless. Like, I don't know what to tell you. And that's not where it ends. But that's what I love about Ecclesiastes. But then you have this verse in the middle of, like...
Isn't that what this entire verse is saying? Is that everything happens for a reason?
No, I would argue that, like... No, because I don't think the Bible says that ever. But it's going into, like, there are these decent times because, like, there... War is not beautiful, right? But he says there's a time for war and a time for peace. But everything becomes beautiful in its own time. And I think that's really important because when I think of our lives, right, and there are times where things are really hard and really ugly, right, and we're like, this is not beautiful. I don't want to tell you, God, but this is not good. And, like, he does redeem things. And but it takes time. So one of my favorite cartoon shows is Avatar, The Last Airbender.
Yes.
Yeah, such a good show. And I remember the first time I watched through this, I think I was, like, in my 20s. Like, I didn't see it when it first came out. Yeah. So for those of you who have never seen it.
What are you doing with your life?
Fair. But.
There is no movie in Bossing.
So there's these four nations, and the Fire Nation's basically been trying to conquer the world. That's really what you need to know. And so everybody else is fighting against the Fire Nation. And there's this prince of the Fire Nation who's chasing after these heroes because he wants to restore his honor. And at the end of season two, he gets trapped with one of them, and they start talking about how the Fire Nation cost both of them their mom. And the prince is starting to be like, I actually think the Fire Nation propaganda was wrong, like, this whole time, but he's not there yet. And there's this scene where the prince of the Fire Nation, who is my favorite character in this series by far and large, he has this...
No, that's how you do a redemption arc.
Yeah, it is a beautiful redemption arc. And he has this moment under the caves of Ba Sing Se where he is going, like, it seems like he's going to, okay, I'm going to turn my back on the Fire Nation. But instead, and the whole time I'm watching this, I can feel it in my bones and my, like, whole spirit was like, no, he can't just, that's too easy. Like, I was don't let him turn now. Like, it's too easy. It wouldn't be good storytelling. And then, like, I was both excited and so joyful when he, like, turns his back on everybody and then goes joins the Fire Nation because it was real, right? Like, it was real because he was on the path, but you can't just overcome, like, 16 years of brainwashing through, like, three conversations and a little bit of time of peace, right? Like, that's not how it works. And he does eventually have a beautiful redemption arc, but what makes his arc so beautiful is that it happens in its time. It happens at the right time. It's not a rushed, it's not a forced. If you've ever watched a Christian movie, you know they love to tie... they love to tie everything in... Yeah. It's not, you know, we like to wrap things up in a bow, and things aren't necessarily need to be wrapped up in a bow. And and that's why I think his arc is one of the best redemption arcs, because it's so real. Like, it's not this sudden, like, ha-ha, I've really been a spy for the good guys this whole time. Or, like, this, like, oh, I love you.
One conversation and you're switching crying from betraying your family.
Yes, yeah, it's a very, very real thing. And I think... Yeah. So that's what I think of when he makes everything beautiful in its own time. There is this sense of things get to be redeemed, right? And Zuko spends his life redeeming the Fire Nation, which I think is really important. And I think, like, for us, like, in our lives, right, we're not exactly at war necessarily, but, like, what is God redeeming in our lives? What does he make beautiful in our time? And then click for me. So, one, God can create beauty out of anything. Absolutely can create beauty. Like, there are things that we're like, there is no good that could come from this. I don't care what you say. Like, there is no good that can come from this. And there are things in this world that are bad, right? I want to just agree with that. But God can do anything. It's, you know, in Genesis where it says, you did this for evil, but God did it for good.
Right.
He used it for good. Sorry, not did it. Sorry. Used it for good. Because that's what God does, is he uses bad things and he makes them beautiful.
They're still bad. It's still manure. Even though it's used as fertilizer, it was still manure.
Yes, exactly. And that's important. We can't pretend that that's not true. All right, and then click for me. So I have three reflection, so one is thank God for all the beauty in your life. Ask God, where does God want to create beauty in you or in your life? And then lastly, where has God created beauty from the ashes in your life? And those three questions at the bottom of your sheet. We're going to listen to Beautiful Things by Gunger. And I'm going to give you the time of that song to process these questions. And then we're going to have some time to share. So, but really, like, first start with thanking God, right? Praising Him. And then where does God want to create beauty? Either in you, like maybe there's something in you that needs to change, or maybe there's something in your life He wants you to turn over. And where has God created beauty from ashes in your life? So go ahead and click over. I want to give a chance for anyone who would like to share anything that you jotted down or prayed about or would like to share.
So my top praise this week is that, you know, it's spring and my garden is blooming and it's just bringing me so much joy.
Amen.
And then going on to reflect about where God created beauty from ashes and pain in my life. Like, I was bullied really badly in grade school and high school. And so I remember being, you know, in a situation where I felt rejected and crying to my mom. And I was like, I know I can survive this because I've felt this rejected before and survived it. So I know that I have that strength in me.
Mm.
And, you know, as I've mentioned before, I'm like a literal Disney princess, but like a very specific kind of Disney princess that God has prepared to like walk into hell every day, like a literal prison, and like shine a light in that situation and, you know, volunteering with hospice and things like that. So, like, I know, like, God has given me put me in situations and given me tools to, like, be able to endure discomfort and pain so that I can bring a little, lightness and comfort in that situation.
Amen. Amen. That is so important. It reminds me of Corinthians where it says God comforts us so that we can comfort others. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Lee?
When I lost all hope and had no purpose in my life, God was there all the time. And my journey hasn't been easy, but and with each step that I take, the next step, there's always something beautiful that He's given me. I've never had to sleep outside or anything like that. He's provided for me all the way. And down to each little thing that seems so small, but He, that's what He gives. But, you know, it's joy and beauty when you come from ashes into back into life. It's not the easiest thing. You are rejected a lot because of what you did. And but God forgives and He also allows people. Allows you to gives you time, I guess, really more than anything. Gives you time to realize that He's real.
Amen. Amen.
I have to read the whole, or think that, rethink the whole question because I just totally looked over. Ask God. I just read, where do you want to create beauty in my life? and it's like, that's a whole thought, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else?
think I have learned from the guys is that when you get out of jail, there's like a week where you're like, oh my God, I can sleep in my own bed. Oh my God, I can, you know, make my own schedule. I can eat what I want. But then they forget, and then they do something stupid and go back to jail.
Mm.
So just a reminder not to take the little things for granted
mm.
as well.
Yeah. I hope this time was a blessing to you. And I pray that God continues to make things in your life beautiful.